I'll tell you, I missed that. He never failed me yet. The point of which, of course, is that he never will. The point of which is there were a lot of times in the church's history and in the biblical history where there were moments where we imagined that the game was over, that we were going to lose, that the tides have turned, and we're now swimming against the current. And we wonder, God, are you going to do it again? Are you going to be present with us again in the way that I read in the Old Testament when you freed the slaves out of Egypt, and in fact, you turned it so hard they offered gold to the Israelites to just get out of there because they didn't want another plague. A time where they were at the Red Sea and the water parted, and a time where they were hungry and got food and thirsty and they had water. A time when they thought that the people inhabiting the Holy Land were too large and they were just like cockroaches next to them. A time when the disciples were terrified on a Friday and Saturday because their Lord had been murdered. And here they were asking, God, are you going to do it again? I'm really excited about our 40th anniversary of our church. I hope you have marked September 13th down. That will be another banner day here in the life of this church. And one of the reasons why Becky, I believe, felt the Holy Spirit call our family to England this summer was because there was a date at our 25th anniversary. In 2011, where I believe there was a second founding of St. Andrew to much of an extent. We had done the church had declined for a few years, St. Andrew had, and our young adults were leaving, and Robert didn't, our founding pastor, looked around and goes, I don't know what to do next. And gathered some people around and we prayed. And I believe that everything that has happened in these last 15 years has been because of the faithfulness of the staff and the lay leadership and the power of God that we asked to come into this place in this time. And often what he did in that moment was, and you'll hear again a little bit about this on September 13th, but I can't preach today's sermon without giving a little bit more context to it. Because what we experienced in 2010 and 11 was, frankly, what I think, what I read from you all when we did our last survey, because I asked you the question, what are you afraid of? I was curious, actually, to the answer on that one. Some of you thought we've done too many surveys in the church's history, and that's fine. We had reasons for it, but regardless, what you were afraid of and what your dreams were, we'd never asked to the whole congregation in that way. And the dreams were rather clear. We collectively wanted to continue the work that the Lord had done in this place. But the fears felt just as strong. The fears actually sometimes seemed to overwhelm the dreams when you looked at them side by side. And the fears were of the culture, of our country, of our politics, of the direction we're going. And as pastors, we read them, and frankly, it cut us to the quick. Because that was exactly the kind of fear that was driving our culture even 15 years ago when we were reimagining, how do we turn the ship around of St. Andrew? How do we actually grow again, restart young adults? How do we have a different trajectory as a church? And Robert's entire sermon, again, this is, you will hear some portions of this again, I don't know that we can say it enough, frankly. He stood here and preached what I believe to be the best sermon I've ever heard pastorally in a church. And he talked about September 11, because it was the 10-year anniversary. Our 25th anniversary as a church was the 10-year anniversary of 9/11. And he talked about Todd Beamer on that United flight, saying we are not going to be victims of our culture. We are going to just take it by the hand and let's roll. Doesn't matter what happens to us. It matters what we do with what we've been given. I had that mentality when we were headed off this summer, because in that sermon, Robert talked about a church in Ireland that had been turned into a pub or a brewery or a distillery or something. This was not a rejection of alcohol in general, just a church was designed to be a church, friends. And they literally had no more imagination in Ireland 20 years ago. Well, what are we going to do with this building? And they substituted spirits for the Holy Spirit, and it was an inadequate substitute. And Robert came back and looked at this sanctuary and said, I don't ever want that to happen to this place. Let's roll. And so over these last 5 years, as I've heard about churches that have seen the power of the Holy Spirit and resurgence, the Church of England has declined for over 70 consecutive years in average worship attendance. These last 5 years are the first time it has grown five straight years in the last 70. It was 65 years of perpetual decline and now 5 years of growth. And we got connected with some churches that were seeing growth. And Becky, when we were talking about when the staff parish said, hey, you need to take some time off. And we were praying about what to do. She said, let's go see what the Lord is doing. Because it was a lot of what Robert had seen, but he saw the decline. And she said, let's go see the rise. And we did, and it was amazing. Today's sermon is on the book of Timothy. Timothy was in Ephesus. And frankly, the context matters for each of these places, for England, for America, the fears that we have, the things that hold us down from boldly walking into the faith that God has for us, they all matter. And so in Ephesus, when Paul is writing this letter, which I think is extraordinarily relevant for this age, he is writing it to a people that had no cultural power. Listen, none of us would trade America in 2026 for Britain in 2026, as far as church-going attendance goes. Much less Britain wouldn't change 2026 for 45 AD Ephesus. The emperor would murder you because you didn't worship him. And in fact, in Ephesus, you had a temple to Artemis. They only had female priests. There was they were worshipped the mother goddess. It was a brutal and nasty culture and actually a just deplorable religion of paganism that stole from people and was not okay, not the way the world wanted, and it wasn't true. And so when Paul is writing to Timothy, there are some sections in Timothy, for instance, where he talks about women being silent. I think it has way more to do with, hey, check out the temple down the road. Just make sure you look different than them. Okay? Because Paul writes actually about women being silent when he also has women as deacons in his ministry, which tells me that this is a localization issue where he's going, hey, it matters that you demonstrate to the world that there is a better and a different way. And so as we dive into the letter to Timothy from Paul, I have a very personal element where I remember the stories of Robert looking at me as a younger preacher going, hey, listen, make sure you do these things. I hope you have someone pouring into you in addition to me and the other pastors here at this church. And I hope and pray that you are pouring into others in a similar way. Here is 1 Timothy 2. In the midst of a brutal and nasty culture, he writes, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth and not lying, and a true and a faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Isn't it fascinating that the first thing that he does is, after the introduction, which you heard from my friend George Acevedo last week, the first thing he does is he says, okay, in this brutal culture, in this world where actually the king wants to kill you, the emperor wants to kill you, pray for their blessing. Pray for their blessing. Often we want to curse our enemies, and Jesus says, no, 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 my pathway is going to be different. I want you to pray for your enemies. The goal of the church is actually, in the midst of a culture, to be the good news, because we have the truth. I mean, there is this two components here to the way he describes us. The first, we have the truth, the good news. We worship a living God. There's only one God. It isn't Artemis. It isn't any of the other pagan gods that they worship to, not even the ones that that the emperor bowed down to. We have the truth. Friends, that truth remains the truth. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west, and Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. This is fact. But the question is, how do you engage in that kind of a place? And in this kind of a culture, no matter how bad the culture is, no matter what fears you may have, the playbook of the Christians is actually extraordinarily simple. We begin with praying for the blessing of the people to whom we are sent, even our enemies. One of the things that we did when we were gone was we were actually planning, we made one adjustment in our trip this time because we thought we had one weekend off. Of kind of one of these churches. And at the first church we went to in Oxford, we were chatting with someone who was a friend of a friend who said, well, are you going to Focus? And we go, what's Focus? And they go, well, this network of churches gathers and camps out every summer for a weekend. They 122 churches sent their lay people and their pastors to camp in tents in the middle of the country. For 4 days, they built a tent that holds 6,000 or 7,000 people in it. 9,000 souls showed up to worship the living God in the middle of a field just south of Nottingham. Like the Sheriff of Nottingham, that's a real place. I didn't know this. I mean, I guess I thought about it. It's never occurred to me. You know, like some of y'all, when you go to Israel for the first time, you're like, oh, Jerusalem's real. It's not this mythical place. So's Nottingham, evidently. Anyway, so it was fun. So we show up at this event, and there are 9,000 people in this place. And I'm amazed. I mean, they got food trucks, amusement park rides, like this thing. They did this right. Honestly, I know none of y'all want a tent camp for Jesus. Most of y'all don't. This is the way St. Andrew would tent camp for Jesus. I'm just saying. Like, they did it right. And we're walking around, and there's this sign that says, for the people of East London. That's the slogan of the church. It's called Saint, but they've got St. John's Hackney, which is where we actually ended up going the following Sunday because we had a free Sunday. We were like, what are we going to do today? So we go to St. John's Hackney, and we went because what a slogan for the people of East London. That's who we are. Why? Because Paul was for the people of Ephesus, because their current method of worship was one that would actually drag them down both now and forevermore into ignorance and despair, and he had the truth that the Christian church was for the people of Ephesus. Friends, this is actually part of the tagline of St. Andrew, unofficial, for the people of, the problem is we now come from all over, so for the people of DFW, that's who we are. Why do you think we started a food pantry? Why do we have prom closet where they come from all over? Why? Because we are for our neighbors. Because the Lord God Almighty has asked us to be a beachhead for the kingdom of God, and we are for these people. In fact, that was the Sunday where we showed up and we get off the metro. Every place was very nice, and I was not at all worried about our kids. St. John's Hackney in East London, that was a hard place. We get off the metro and all of a sudden we're like, are we sure we're doing this, church? And we kept going because we were fine. But it was interesting. One of our friends met the pastor of that church recently who said that drug deals happened all the time on that property. And in that property, it was a gorgeous church. I mean, this church is 1,000 years old, I think, roughly. Plus, actually, it's not quite that old. Regardless, hundreds of years. And we get off, and apparently this pastor said, when I took over this church to help relaunch it, drug deals happened next door, and the drug dealer came to kill me once. And he said, the Holy Spirit told me to pray for this guy's leg. Well, it's odd when a guy's coming to kill you, and what you do is you go, can I pray for your leg before you do this? He actually walks out the door, limps out the door, comes out, and it's like the next weekend, and says, I didn't tell anyone about my leg. How'd you know? And he goes, you may not believe this, but I believe that there's a living and active God, and he told me that there's something going on with you and that I'm actually need to pray and bless you. And that man, with his two bodyguards right behind him, confessed his sins and was baptized. And the drug dealer becomes the advocate for the kingdom of God. This is how you take ground, is you pray for the blessing of the people around you. But friends, it takes boldness to do this. Confidence that what you're doing is right. Confidence that actually the gospel is the truth and that you and I need to live lives that make other people want to come after us so that then we can pray and bless them further. Here's in fact how he says, 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I don't believe Paul was giving fashion advice. What I believe is that what Paul was doing was looking around at the church in Ephesus because he had been there. He knew it. They tried to kill him in Ephesus. We're about to read that verse. They tried to kill Paul in Ephesus. He knows how powerful the church of Artemis is, and he says, friends, show them that you can have a different way. Show them that you can live a different way. It's okay to be different than the rest of the culture. In fact, if there's only one thing that I envied from the church in England at the moment, where they are thriving, there are a handful of things, but the primary one was that they know for a fact that the culture is against them. They don't wonder. I actually wonder if it's even harder for those of us Christians. There are a lot of people who profess Jesus with their lips but deny him by their lifestyle, who imagine that it's okay the culture will teach our kids values and goodness. Friends, if you think that the culture is going to teach our children, even in DFW, the fruit of the Spirit, you got another thing coming. It's one of the reasons why we will have more events, more community, invest more in children and students, is because we have to create the alternative community where the kingdom of God is made present in this land. Because it is, in fact, the gospel and a community that is so devoted to what the Lord is doing, that will change the world. In fact, I believe there's the church that was started this whole movement that we went to is a church called Holy Trinity Brompton. It's in London, about 30-ish years ago. They were a dying church, and they brought in someone, and they prayed for the Holy Spirit to be present in them, and they discovered that the Holy Spirit not only was with them, but wanting them to do something. And 30 years later, they now have started 275 churches, restarted 275 Anglican churches across the Church of England. In fact, the Church of Ireland has invited the English to come and launch one of their churches in Belfast because they said, we Irish need help from the English. That hasn't happened very often, friends. The Lord is doing a mighty work in this day. And in fact, this is what happened in the early church too. Where it didn't take many people to turn around an entire culture. I believe that what happened is the Lord looked upon this one church and said, these are faithful people who will do my will and my bidding. They will be my hands and my feet. They will be for my people, and they will go and preach the gospel. And I believe and have no doubt that it was their faithfulness that has resulted in a ecosystem of churches that are faithful. I asked a friend who was not in that movement, but is one of the growing churches. I said, what churches do you see are growing? And he said, it's rather simple. Word and spirit churches are growing in England. I said, what do you mean? He goes, listen, there are a lot of people who tries to minimize the word of God and it always fails. And there are people who act as if the spirit is dead, and that ain't true. He didn't say ain't. That's my Texasized version of a York. I'm not trying the York accent. Becky made me promise. It's not good. But he said it's word and spirit churches. Reminds me of when Paul went to Ephesus, where Timothy was when he received this letter. Acts 19 records this. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. This is what happens when you end up believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that what's happened to this church, and I give Scott Engel is one of my great heroes in life. His emphasis on the word and teaching the authoritative word of God in this place is unparalleled. When I think about it, it was the Spirit of God that Robert so believed in, that realized that God is going to use us hand and feet, that we are word and spirit church. We believe that the word of God is authoritative for our life and that God is alive and moving and can move with you. But I got a question. In order for us to be a Holy Spirit church, a word and spirit church, not only do the pastors have to be word and spirit people, which I believe we are, but our households need to be word and spirit people. Our children need to learn that the word of God is authoritative and that the Holy Spirit is alive. Today, as we close, I want to ask you the question, because I think Paul is writing to you and asking you to believe in the power of the word, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I saw what 30 years of one faithful church in England did when there were thousands and thousands gathered on a field in the middle of England. I saw the power of one church that was faithful. Is it too crazy to believe that if our people are word and spirit people, if our families are word and spirit families, if our church is a word and spirit church, that when we are able to see the future of revitalization, a new renewal movement in America, is it crazy to believe that it could start here? In fact, I pray for it. Would you go to the Lord in prayer? Gracious God, your spirit is present among us. We are believers who've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God, fill us with your spirit. Let us be real Christians. Let us be ones that are so full of your word and authority and spirit. May our families be confident in their word and your presence, that when we go out to this broken and hurting world, they will know that we are for them with the truth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.